Good morning, everybody. Hey, I'm Pastor Jeremiah, or Pastor Jay. So glad to be with you guys today. How are you guys doing?
Good.
If you have been around for a little while, we're doing a series called Discipleship Explored. And we're kind of seeing it as kind of this journey. We're on this journey to follow Jesus. And we've been kind of expressing or telling stories about when we were on a journey. And one thing that I find is one of my hardest, most arduous, taxing adventures I've ever been on is actually shopping during Christmas time. Who here likes shopping? Okay, wow. Whoa. Who here likes shopping during Christmas time? You guys are warriors. You are animals. Wow. If Pastor Rene and Amika's handing out sheets if you would like it. But every year I have to go shopping for my work, helping people living in poverty and homelessness, and it is crazy always. The first part is parking, right? You're in your cars, dodging old people and other cars, trying to find that perfect spot, and there's one left, and you guys go crazy, and it's like chicken every time. You find the spot, you take a little cart, and you're just on this mission, going through the aisles against all these predators trying to steal these toys, and there's this jungle. And finally, you get all the stuff. I'm out to the checkout aisle. Oh, it's a little bit of weight, and I like buying gifts for our community. And then as I'm pointing to the till, I'm realizing how much money I'm going to spend. And then the money goes up and up and up, and I'm freaking out like, oh, what's going to happen? And then I realize, right when she's looking at me to pay, and I'm sweating, I have the company card. Oh, it's not going to be my money. I'm going to use the company's credit card. Yes. And then I grab a few other things, maybe some mints. Oh, they'll love some mints. And I'm so happy that I get to give. And you know what's funny? Have you ever had the experience where it's easy to spend money when it's not your own? You just love it. Oh, yeah, sure, I'll buy that. When it's not your own, it's easy. Let me remind you, who owns everything? Psalm 24, 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Our money, our time is not our own. You can write this down in your little notes. It's easy to give when it's not yours. So who owns everything? If God owns everything, why is it hard to be generous? Why is it hard to give extravagantly like you do when it's somebody else's money? Now, we're doing our Discipleship Explored series, like I mentioned. And if you can put the next slide up there, John, we're going through the values of Mosaic House Church. This is who we are and why we're here. This is how we follow Jesus. Scripture to know Jesus, prayer to meet Jesus. Today we're going to look at generosity to show Jesus, community to belong with Jesus, sent out to go with Jesus. And next week, Pastor Victor will be back to do movement to multiply Jesus. And it's these values of Mosaic House, but they're also values for all believers in Jesus. And also, if you don't believe in Jesus or maybe are new, hopefully some of these are values that you can also cherish and hold on to. And for instance, today, generosity is something we all can strive for. And the purpose of generosity is not how much you give. We find all these values in the central text that we hold on to, Acts 2, when the apostles met together. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts 2. And here we see all these values, especially generosity. In verse 42, they devoted themselves to teaching and prayer and fellowship. And then in verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. And they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. It wasn't their money. It wasn't their stuff. They shared it all, knowing it was God's. And then it says here in verses 46 They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, who has their Bibles with them? Raise your hand. Okay. Who has in their Bible, in verse 46, sincere hearts in their translation? Who has sincere hearts? Okay. Anybody here have generous hearts in their translation? Okay. The thing about generosity in the New Testament is generosity and sincerity are the exact same word. And what I believe the Bible tells us is generosity is not only about your actions, what you do, but it's about who you are, sincerity. And you can write this down in your notes. In the New Testament, generosity and sincerity are the same word, and that's because God doesn't want your money, or you put there your talents, your treasures. He doesn't want to get from you. He wants your heart. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants you to become sincere. And the value of generosity is not about how much time, treasure, or talents you give, but it's about your heart, your attitude, your motivations, your character. That's what God cares about. And this means that even if you volunteer your time here, even if you tithe 10% faithfully, or you play a musical instrument at church, if your heart is out of whack, if it is not sincere, then really we're not truly generous. Generosity comes from the heart, who we really are deep down inside. And unfortunately, if we really honestly look deep down in our hearts, it's not always pretty, isn't it? Jeremiah 17:9, there's a book in Jeremiah if you didn't know, not me, I didn't say this, okay? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" No, I swear, I didn't say that, okay? I would never say something like that. But fortunately, it's true, isn't it? So if our hearts are the main issue, how do we deal with our hearts? Well, we're going to read a passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy, so it's a book in the Old Testament, in chapter 8. We're going to read the whole passage, okay? So please, if you are able, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let me give you a little bit of background as you're getting there. This is a book written by a man named Moses. And before this time, God was having a hard time getting humanity to follow him. He loved them, he cared for them, but they always rebelled against him. So he decided to choose a people, an ethnic group named Israel, and he gave them a mission to show the whole world who he is. And if God cared for this nation, protected them, all the other nations would know about the one true God. And this little nation, Israel, got in a little trouble. They got stuck in the superpower Egypt at the time, 400 years in slavery. And then God called a man named Moses to bring his people, Israel, through miraculous signs and wonders out of Egypt and promise them a land, a promised land, a beautiful land where he would take care of them. And to get there, there's this vast wilderness. And unfortunately, Israel was still not the best at following God's command. They rebelled against God too, and God then punished them or tested them, and they made them stay in the wilderness for 40 years. And this is now, Moses is leading the people, and he tells them to remember who God is through this text. Okay, so let's read. "Hear the word of the Lord. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised an oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and to test you." And notice this, "in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you or your ancestor had known. In the desert, there was no food, so God would literally rain down this weird bread. And Israel would rely on that every day for their food. To teach you, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes will not wear out. That's pretty incredible. One theologian says, the clothes would never wear out like a turtle grows a shell. So every time your clothes wore out, it would just grow like a shell of a turtle. That would be awesome if you had kids and just it would just grow your clothes. Anyway. And your feet did not swell these 40 years. Know that in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land with brooks, streams, deep springs gushing out in the valleys and hills. A land with wheat, barley, vines, and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. I'm getting hungry. A land where bread will not be scarce. Or in my case, where rice will never run out. And you will lack nothing. A land where rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. This is God's heart. He wants us to prosper, to do well. And when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. And this is where the warnings come in. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine homes or settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. In the Hebrew, it literally means your heart will be lifted up and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and to test you, and in the end, it might go well with you. He did it so that for your good, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, these are heavy words. Pray that you would open our hearts to you, Lord, what you want. Help us, Lord, to transform our hearts, to be sincere, and then be generous, because you're generous to us. Lord, may you use these little words for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there's so much in this passage, okay? We're not going to go through everything. I wish we could. But the one thing I want you to know, and you write this down, is generosity is not how much you give. It's how open your heart is. What we're going to do today, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 8 and explore the issue of the heart. Because if we get the heart right, we'll get generosity right. Think about the most generous gift you ever given. Was it because the gift itself was so much value, or was it because the heart of the other person touched you so deeply? And in the same way, we're going to look at the heart, and we're going to explore three things an open heart depends on based on this passage. And the three things are: the openness of your heart depends on humility, depends on memory, and finally depends on Jesus. And then we'll end with two applications. The first one is going to be the longest one. The last one is the most important, just so you know. But the main point, again, is generosity is not how much you give. It's how open your heart is. First one, you can write this one down. The openness of your heart depends on humility. Three times in this chapter, God says and talks about humility. And the opposite of humility is what we find in verse 14, which is all about me. Proud. Then you, once you get all these good stuff, riches, then you will, your heart will be proud or lifted up, and you will forget the Lord your God. Now, Hebrew is very visual language. The image literally is heart lifted up, describing someone who is proud or arrogant. And it's kind of, we have similar sayings today, like someone who is stuck up, or someone who has their nose stuck in the air, or someone who has their head shoved up there. You know what I'm saying? Same idea here. It's all about them. They look down upon others. And pride is thinking that you are greater than you actually are. And many Christian thinkers have looked at the whole Bible and they argue the root of sin, which is basically disobedience or going against God, is pride. One theologian says, pride is the ground in which all other sins grow and the parent from which all other sins come. And C.S. Lewis says, pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Now, what I want you to know in this passage, or this section, you can write this down. The more humble you are, the more open your heart will be. Because when your heart is lifted up, it can't open up. Pride completely stifles our generosity. Because when your focus is on yourself and how great you are, it's hard to be generous. And even if we give of our time, talents, and treasures a lot, it is not true and sincere generosity when we do it out of a place of pride. One example is, anybody been on a short-term missions trip before to another country? Awesome. Yeah, there are great things. And what they usually say is, you're going to go and serve people. It's all for them. But studies show 90% of short-term missions actually is more about the group going to serve rather than the people they're actually trying to serve. There's many cases where in order to get all these nice groups coming in, they set up work projects. One city in a country, they paint, 10 groups came in one summer and they painted the same wall, different colors. They had nothing for them really to serve, but they just wanted to come, be generous. Yeah, it's all about the group. I just want to serve. Come on. We just want to give back. The problem with that, it's all about them. It's not true generosity. I work at the Mustard Seed, and unfortunately, when Christmas time comes, people just want to give. They just want to serve. And a lot of times, we just have to make stuff up because we don't want them to lose their support. And rather than, I don't want to push them down, because they don't want, and rather than actually wanting to know what we actually need, they say, we just want to give. That's not true generosity, okay? Now, and if you even serve here at Mosaic House, mainly because of you and your needs, it's not true generosity. If you come here because it looks good on your resume or even makes you feel good, these are great things, but that's your main focus, then your heart is not sincere. Now, this is very, very hard for us to discern, to know. Pride is very, very hidden. C.S. Lewis says, there is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes or they hate when they see it in somebody else, and of which hardly any people, except Christians, ever imagine they are guilty of themselves. Now, God deals with pride and reveals to us our pride by testing our hearts, like he did for Israel. And I'll read verse 2 again. It's so important. Remember the Lord your God. He led you in the desert, wilderness, 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. And that's more for us than him. He knows what's in your heart. He wants it to reveal it to us. And this is hard. It sucks. Let's say that. Oftentimes, God will test you at your weakest point. Not because he is some sick freak who likes to see you suffer, but because he loves you. He wants the best for you. Like it says here, it is for our good. Someone here at Mosaic House once told me something I'll never forget. God will allow hard times to come to people he especially loves. And you know what? I think, God, you must love me a lot because I'm going through a lot of stuff right now. But it's true, and especially he wants us to free us from pride. There's so many examples in the Bible, but the most connected one is of Jesus. Now, if you look at chapter 8, verse 3, it says here, a man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. If you know the Bible a bit, Jesus quotes this verse. He actually quotes Deuteronomy more than any other book. He probably memorized all of it. He loves this book. And if you look at Matthew chapter 4, Jesus too had this time of testing. Let me read it for you. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God actually led Jesus into this testing and tempting by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell all these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, many commentators argue that Jesus' weak point here was not his hunger. Okay, he was probably hungry. He was fully man, fully God. He was hungry. But what the devil was tempting him on was actually his desire to save humanity. What the enemy was saying was, "I know you want to save humanity, but do you really have to go to the cross? Do you really have to suffer all that much? You have power. Use your power to make bread of the stones. Make this, feed the masses, create a social programs. Use your power to do so much good in this world. That is how you will save humanity." Now that's a real temptation for Jesus. Jesus thought, "Oh, you know what? I could. Maybe I don't have to go to the cross. You know, Lord, I want to, but that's impossible. Maybe I can do something. Maybe I can use my power in another way to bring God's salvation here." What is your weak point? Now, I have a lot, okay, so I'll tell you one of them. I have a deep desire to be accepted. I always have issues with that growing up. Yeah, I won't get into it now. But in order to be accepted, I've created this image of myself, or this cool, nice, sincere, kind guy. And whenever that image is challenged, I feel insecure. God reveals to me my pride. One example, I was at a company, and I made a really bad mistake. And I did it in order to help people, to be generous to people, but it was really against the policies, and I almost got fired. And I believe God allowed me that to happen to me to let me know that I have a pride problem. That one, I thought I could fix the problem. I want to go around the policy to fix the problem. It's all about me. Rather than trusting God to help, I did it myself. And number two was, I am trusting in this image of myself to be accepted, rather than trusting in God who accepts me as his child. And when I was about to be fired, this image of me cracked. I wasn't likable. I wasn't a good guy anymore. I was this enemy. And God allowed that testing to come to reveal to me my that makes sense? Okay. Well, a little bit deeper, and hopefully it makes sense more. Thomas Aquinas says this really, really interesting quote. It's really, really interesting. I haven't fully gotten it yet, but there's a couple pieces I'll get to it. I'll read it for you. In order to overcome their pride, God punishes certain men and women by allowing them to fall into sins of the flesh, which though they be less grievous than pride, are more evidently shameful, especially in the culture. From this, indeed, the gravity of pride is made manifest. For just as a wise physician, in order to cure a worse disease, allows the patient to contract one that is less dangerous, so the sin of pride is shown to be more grievous by the very fact that as a remedy, God allows men to fall into other sins. Now, it's a lot to take. And what he is saying is, sometimes God allows us to be trapped in sins or situations society sees as shameful in order to humble us. Sometimes God allows us to be caught up in something which is detestable to society and embarrassing in order to fix the worst problem of pride. Now, the pride that we all struggle with is way worse than getting fired, than losing a reputation, than divorce, than struggling with a drug addiction, than going to jail, than becoming poor and homeless. And sometimes God will allow these situations to come in your life to work on and get rid of that worst thing called pride. You know how embarrassing it would have been for Israel that they wandered the desert for 40 years? It should have taken max 6 weeks to get to where they were going. But all nations, what are these guys doing? They're just circling around like crazy. Who are they? God did that to humble and to test them. And God may allow these things to happen in our lives to challenge us so that we can face the most vile thing, which is pride. Now, if pride is thinking that we are greater than ourselves, greater than we really are, humility is knowing who you really are. One commentator says, humility in Hebrew means domesticated strength. And it's the image of this strong beast, maybe a bull or a bison, which has been domesticated or controlled. And humility is not downplaying your strength, your talents, your abilities, or resources, but it's lacking the need to always have to show them off. Now, you're not always trying to prove your strength, like kicking your feet or getting your head into a charge or like, oh, grunting all the time or bragging about how good a singer you are or showing off your nice possessions in your bank account. Humility is you know who you are and you don't have to prove anything. C.S. Lewis says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less, or make it more clear, thinking of yourself less often. Your focus not on how good your treasure, talents, abilities are, but focus on using your time, treasure, and talents for others and for God. Humility, therefore, opens your heart to true generosity. Generosity is not how much you give, it's how open your heart is. Number two, and that was the longest one, don't worry, the other ones get too short, shorter, okay? Number two, the openness of your heart depends on memory. Feel free to write that down. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, it's very repetitive. It's the same themes over and over again. And while Greek culture and Western culture too is all based on logic and reasoning and structured arguments, Hebrew culture is more about memory, repetition, and practice. And the writer here is telling Israel and us, do not forget. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times it says, remember, do not forget. And you can write this down. To remember means to always have God in the forefront of your mind and heart. It is to always have God as the priority. And of course, this is tied directly to humility. Forgetfulness leads to pride, while remembering leads to humility. Forgetfulness leads to focusing on how great your treasure and talents are, and remembering shifts your focus from ourselves to God and others, how we can serve them, from self-preservation to self-giving generosity. And sometimes God tests us in order to jog our memory. Now, is it easier to remember God, keep Him in the forefront of your mind? Is it easier in good times or hard times? What do you guys think? Yeah, sometimes you can do it in a good time, but when you're always in trouble, you're always, I need you, God, it's just way, way easier. And that's what Deuteronomy wants us to say. Even in good times, remember back in the hard times when you trusted in God. Because unfortunately what happens is, when good times come, this is what happens. You think to yourself, wow, life is so good. I must be doing something right. Yes, I did work hard. Yes, I did make the right decisions at the right time. Yes, I did pray and read my Bible faithfully. You know what? I must deserve this. It must be because I'm doing really, really well. I've earned every penny I made. And this is what happens. Pride sets in slowly, and you think that you deserve this good life. Your heart gets lifted up higher and higher, and then you tend to look down on others who have not done as well. Seem as lazy, maybe, or made poorer decisions than you, and you are more reluctant to be generous because you are afraid if you are too generous, if you are too let go, that you'll be a bad steward, that you will lose everything you've built. You have less money, less time at the gym, less time in the sun during wintertime, less time practicing your skills and talents. So we close up. And Deuteronomy says over and over again, remember, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. In verse 18, remember that it is the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and confirms his covenant with you. The reason you have a good life is because of God. And Deuteronomy writer is saying, keep God in the forefront of your mind, because without him, you have nothing and you are nothing. And remember those hard times in the wilderness when you fully depended on God. Remember your constant dependence on God. That's what Deuteronomy writer is saying. Twice in this chapter, the writer brings up the wilderness experience. God disciplined his people and sent them into this dangerous wilderness. But then he protected and provided for him there. Because when God tests us, he doesn't just put us out to dry, like, good luck, I'll see how you do in your test when you get back. No, he is even more ever present, helping us, protecting us, giving us everything we need to succeed. And in the wilderness, God was with Israel every step of the way. They had to trust God for everything. Food, water, clothing, shelter, protection. And God did just to humble and open their hearts for their own good, to remind them that this same dependence doesn't change when things go well. You still need God for everything. Food, water, clothing, shelter. Don't forget, or your heart will be lifted up and closed off. And Israel, they tried their best to remember. They went so far to this thing called the Festival of Booths, or Sukkoth, or the Festival of Tabernacles. Have you guys heard about that before? They literally made tents. And during the festival, they slept and ate in the tent as if they were in the wilderness. Life was good, prosperity, but they would, as remember their time, they would actually make a tent and live there and go camping as if they were in the wild again. And Christians today, we fast. That is, we give up something which we need or brings us comfort, food, your cell phone, yada, yada, to remind you to continually depend on God. These habits help to form our hearts and they help us to remember. Generosity is not how much you give, it's how open your heart is. Unfortunately, Israel had a bad memory. They forgot the Lord's commands. Their hearts became proud and they followed other gods and they lost the joy of generosity. Instead of being a blessing to all the nations as God intended, they became closed off, thinking God was only for them and their people. And I'm not sure about you, but I also have a bad memory sometimes. You know that joke, I have a good memory, but it's short? I think it applies here too. You know, I go through my day without even thinking about God. I struggle with pride. I easily judge others. And every time I give him my time, treasure, or talents, I feel there is this hidden agenda. I want to make sure that people see my generosity, that they accept me, they think good of me. It's hard to remain humble, keep God in the forefront of my mind, to depend on him when life is going so good, when I got food in the fridge and money in my bank account. And when I'm tested, it seems that more and more I review, there's so much pride in my heart. It's more deceitful and incurable than I thought. I guess the book of Jeremiah is rubbing off on me. Hey? Well, the good news is in the last and final point, the most important point. You can write this down. The openness of your heart depends on Jesus. The bad news is that we cannot remain humble and fully dependent on God. Like Israel, we kept going back to our old habits. We turned away from God's commands to all the other gods, and our hearts became corrupted and closed off. The good news is that Jesus came to transform our hearts. Because of our failure, God could have closed off his heart to us. He said, okay, I'm going to give up. You guys are too far gone. But he didn't. He gave everything for us. He sent his only son to do what we couldn't. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, relying on God for manna. Jesus took on the mission of Israel and was in the desert for 40 days without even any manna to rely on. And while Israel forgot God, Jesus never did. He obediently followed God, even to the point of death on a cross. Jesus saved humanity no other way than God's way through sacrifice and death. He paid for our sins and rebellion on the cross, dying the death that we deserved. Now, because of Jesus, we are able to come to God when we are proud, when we forget, when we turn away from God. And God promises to forgive us because of Jesus. Because he loves us and he's opened our heart to us. You can write this down. Open your heart to the one who's opened his heart to us. I encourage you, maybe if you've never done that before, consider opening your heart to Jesus. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, keep your heart open. It doesn't stop when you open it the first time. Keep the door open. Wedge it open. And what's even more amazing is Jesus not only forgives our sins, he has dealt with the pride which causes us to sin. He has given us a new heart. Jesus, who is one with God, was God. He rose from the dead. And because of his resurrection, our old dead like stone hearts pass away. And if we trust in Christ, we are given new hearts. We undergo a heart transplant. Now, we follow God's laws. We follow God, not because we have to, because with this new heart, we want to. We love to. It's who we are now. Ezekiel 36:26 says, and this is fulfilled in Jesus, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Jesus. And what's even more, we've got a new heart, but what's the more amazing is Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit, now dwells in our hearts. He has given us everything we need. We can be humble now. We can remember. We can follow God. We just need to depend on Jesus. Continually, constantly turn to him. Keep our focus on him for strength and sincerity of heart. And through Jesus, we can be generous. Generosity is not how much you give, it's how open your heart is. So far, we talked a lot about the heart rather than actual generosity. And the openness of your heart is humility, depends on memory, and depends on Jesus. And again, we did this because if we get the heart right, we'll get generosity right. And let me just end with two applications in terms of generosity. One is give humbly. In Deuteronomy, we see the direct consequences of a humble heart. Open hearts lead to open hands. Just a few chapters over, Deuteronomy 15, in chapter 10, it's talking about being generous to the poor. And it says in chapter 10, verse 10, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. For me, this is a good picture of how we should frame generosity. Proud hearts will look at a verse like this. There will always be poor among us and say, yeah, there will always be lazy, foolish people. Nothing we can do about it. Maybe we'll give you a few bucks here and there. When your heart is lifted up, it can't open up. Humble hearts would say, yes, the poor will always be with us. Therefore, I want to open my hand to them because God opened his heart to me. He gave me everything, and now I want to give it all away. And when we have this attitude, we will practice sincere generosity. Tim Keller says, Christians not only have to be careful what we do, but also have to be careful why we do it. And I encourage you today to ask yourself, why do you give your time, treasure, and talents? Is it from a place of humility or pride? Last one. Give out of gratitude. Do not forget. Remember what God has done for his people. Remember what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. Once you do, you have the same reaction as verse 10, which says, once you are ate and are satisfied, you will just praise the Lord, for he is so, so good. Once you know this, you have this thankful heart full of joy, and generosity will just flow like crazy through it. And then you will give. Because that is God has created us to be and given us a new heart to do so. So I encourage you, be generous in your sphere of influence. God has blessed you with unique treasure, talents, and time, a good country to live in, all that warm home, all these resources, so give. Throw a block party in your neighborhood. Support good causes. Volunteer your time. This is where I live in Pleasant View. I had the privilege of hosting a block party. My little band played. It was such a blessing to get to know neighbors and just show Christ's love that way. Be generous in community in your house churches. God has given you this great team to support you as a disciple of Jesus, so give. And community is the best way to discern and learn if you are giving at a place of pride or humility. As you give together, you will learn more to give in humility and depending on God. And finally, be generous at Mosaic House here in the big house. Join with us. God has given us this weird, unique, colorful community of disciples of all nations to serve our city. So be part of it. Be part of the food bank drive. We had the big block party, East and South Campus. It was a blast. We had a great time at East Campus. Be part of the love fund that we give to our neighbors in need. Be part of the general fund as we collect money to use those resources well for God's kingdom. And encourage you to use your talents to be part of the setup team, to be part of the worship team, just to want to give to what God is doing here at Mosaic House Church, Table Fellowship, whatever you do for the glory of God. Because God has given us so many things, literally everything, now we can give out of a joyful heart. Generosity is not how much you give, it's how open your heart is. So give your heart to God in Christ, and he will open it. When it's hard to give, when you're worried about your motives to give, give your heart to God. He will forgive you. He will transform you. One quick story to end off with is, I really hate Christmas time. I'm sorry. It's so stressful. Everything's crazy. And when I collect these toys for the people who are struggling in poverty and homelessness, it's so hard for me. Oh, Lord, I didn't want to do this. I get so much time. I get resentful. And every year, I don't know how it happens, but I host a huge New Year's party. And every year, I dread it. But every year, I give it to God. Lord, I don't want to do this. It's hard. My heart is restless. But I give it to your hands. And every year, by God's grace, it happens, and I have such a wonderful time. And it's not easy to be generous. Oh, it's hard. But give your heart to God, and he'll walk through with you in the wilderness and in the good times. Depend on Jesus, and he will give you a sincere, generous heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Father, thank you that you care for us like a father cares for his child. Thank you that you love us, you protect us, and also you discipline and test us. So Lord, help us to accept your discipline and your testing with your blessing so that we will never forget that it is you that we need. It is you that gives us the ability to have a good life. It is you who sustains us during hard times. Help us to get our heart right with you so that we can be generous well, sincerely, for your glory, Lord. We confess our pride, give it to your hands. And we accept the grace you've given us through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are new in you, and we want to live out this new heart you've given to us. We praise you, and we thank you, and we pray this in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen.